going to open to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 2. Sounds really unfamiliar, doesn't it? The last 5 weeks in a row, we went to Romans chapter 12, and so if I've thrown you off a little bit this morning, I apologize for that. We'll be in Mark chapter number 2, and we're going to tell a story that is probably pretty familiar to most of us that are here today, but we're going to tell that story again and look at it from a little bit different perspective, and it's good to see everybody in their various jerseys this morning. Some people in some baseball gear. Some people in some football gear. I saw some hockey gear out there as well. And I don't think I saw one Broncos jersey or or one Panthers. Are there any Panther or Bronco fans here today? All right. Okay, there's one. Just didn't have the jersey. All right. Just out of curiosity, Bronco fans, let me hear a, not Bronco fans, if you're cheering for the Broncos tonight, Peyton Manning and the Broncos, let me hear you say, yeah! One, two, three. All right. How about Cam Newton and the Panthers? Let's hear it. Yeah! One, two, three. Not as many. Wow. Wow. We're going to find out what happens there. It should be interesting. Amen. We're calling today Super Sunday. Of course, we're piggybacking off of Super Bowl Sunday. But you know, memories are going to be made today at the Super Bowl. I mean, I can remember a lot of different things, and there's different plays that stand out to me. How many guys are definitely not football fans, and you did not wear a jersey today because you don't have any football gear because you hate football? All right, good. Well, you're going to have to endure part of this, all right? I'm sorry. But a lot of us have some different memories of some plays that happened in the Super Bowl. I was trying to think back of the earliest recollection that I have of the Super Bowl. And I thought of two of my earliest recollections, and I went back to see what years they happened. And the first one was in 1991, and it was at Super Bowl 25, and it was right in the middle of Desert Storm. It had just started, I believe, not too long before that. And Whitney Houston sang the national anthem. How many of you guys remember that? I mean, you may not be a football fan, but if you have heard the national anthem, Whitney Houston singing it, that's where it was. It was at the Super Bowl. And I get chill bumps right now just thinking about it because it was such a powerful rendition of it at the moment in time that we were in. It was a powerful memory that took place on that day. The second one wasn't quite so powerful. The second memory that I have, my earliest memory from the Super Bowl, was Leon Lett. Cowboys right down here in the front. Cowboys over here. There's a few other Cowboy fans in here. Leon Lett is not known for his mental stability on some of the plays. And the earliest recollection I have in the Super Bowl, other than Whitney Houston, was Leon Lett. He had picked up a fumble, and he's running into the end zone, and he's a big defensive lineman. These guys don't get very many touchdowns. And so when he's going in, he starts the celebration before he crosses the goal line, and he's doing his high step like this. And old Don Beebe of the Buffalo Bills come running in and strip the ball right at the one-yard line. How many of you guys remember that play? All right, good. Oh, yeah. That stands out. Some of you may remember some of the other ones, like guy catching the ball on his helmet for the Giants here just a couple of years ago. Memories are going to be made today. When we look back at Super Bowl 50 today, there's going to be some plays that happen that you may remember for the rest of your lives. There may be some plays that you endure that you wish you wouldn't have to endure for the rest of your life, those of you that are not football fans today. But I think that all of us can kind of look back at life with that same perspective. We can look back at our lives and say that there were days that memories were made, days that changed our lives. We can remember where we were when we made that decision. For me, I can remember just as I believe I was 14 years old, and I made a decision to go with the Danvers Baptist Youth Group to Six Flags one summer. I was 14 years old. And I got on that bus, and I met a 12-year-old girl named Misty McBee. And it changed her life forever. It was that day. I made that decision to go. I can think of another decision that I made. I made a decision to go to a youth conference when I was about 14 or 15 years old and came back from youth conference, and we talked about our decisions that we had made, and there was a man that was there, and he was sharing with us about a Christian school. And on that day, I decided to go to that Christian school down in Lincoln, and it changed my life. Two big decisions. I can look back at those days and those decisions that were made, You know, I believe that today has the same potential to be one of those days for our church. We're moving from our series, The Best Year Ever, to what we've kind of promoted today as being the biggest announcement ever in our church history. But before I let the cat out of the bag, I just want to say, some of you already know what it is, and you've been doing this way too much, all right? How many of you already know what the big announcement is? Look at that. Shame, shame, shame. Who's got the big mouth? Point at whoever told you. One, two, three, all right? Yeah, yeah. I've been wanting to know. Before we let the cat out of the bag, though, I do want to look at this story in Mark chapter 2. Because when we look at this story, what takes place in this chapter is a day that some men remembered for the rest of their lives. It was that day that their lives changed. There was a powerful lesson that is contained in this story, and I believe that the lesson that we see in this story is very applicable to where we are as a church, and I believe very applicable to our lives as individuals. It's a recipe or an equation for us to be exposed to the power of God in our lives. Let's look at it. Look at Mark chapter 1, or Mark chapter 2 in verse number 1. It says, and again, he is referring to Jesus here. It says, again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. All right, so I got to kind of figure out what's going on here. Jesus' reputation preceded him. He had been healing people, and all kinds of wild stuff was happening with this guy that was claiming to be the Son of God. So when he comes back into Capernaum, there were some people that wanted to get close to Jesus. They wanted to see some of these miracles. They wanted to hear him teach because they said that he spoke unlike any other man. He spoke with authority. And so the Bible says that when he came back into Capernaum, he went into this guy's house and he started preaching. He started teaching, and the Bible says that it was noise that he was in the house. Apparently, some people from our church were there because word got out, all right? And so it was noise that he was there. Look at verse 2. It says, and straightway many were gathered together, all right? So as soon as they found out that Jesus was in the house, there was a lot of people that gathered together in so much, so many people that there was no room to receive them, all right? So it wasn't a big old mansion. It was somebody's regular house, and the Bible says there was enough room to get everybody in. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. All right, so when all these people come into this guy's house, there are people standing outside the doors and outside the windows, and they are just packed in there as tight as they can get them. Verse number 3 says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. These guys are a little late to the party, all right? All these other people made their way to the house, and they got in. Some people were in the living room. Other people were kind of stuck in the bathroom. At least they had a place to sit, right? And so other people are standing outside the windows and the doors, and the Bible says after that there are some men that show up. There's 4 guys who, when they heard about Jesus and the potential to see the power of God through Jesus Christ, they decided we're not going to go by ourselves. There's somebody that we know that we need to get to Jesus. And so instead of going right to the house, they went over to the man that was sick with the palsy. That meant he couldn't walk, okay? And so they find this guy, and they didn't have a wheelchair. They didn't have a hospital bed. The Bible says that they picked him up, all 4 of them. Look at the next verse. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Now, that's not NBC, CBS, and ABC, the press there, all right? The press just is referring to the number of people that were at the house. They couldn't get in to Jesus. So you can kind of picture them. I can, in my mind, kind of picture them picking him up and, hey, today's the day, man. Today, Jesus, he's already healed people just like you. And, man, God's going to do a work, and it's going to be awesome. I can picture the look on their faces. And then when they bring this man to the house, they're like, excuse me. And people weren't moving. Excuse me. And people wouldn't move. They wouldn't let them get this man who needed Jesus. They wouldn't let him get to Jesus. So the Bible says they came up with another plan. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So the Bible tells us here that when they couldn't get in, they just decided, hey, we're going to have to find another way to get this guy to Jesus. We've got to find another way to allow this man to come into the presence of Jesus Christ so Jesus can change his life. And they couldn't go in the normal way, so they had to go about it another way. Nobody had done this before. This was nuts. It was crazy. They go up on the roof, and the Bible says that they uncovered it, broke it up, and lowered the sucker down into it. Now, just imagine what that must have been like for that guy. Imagine what it must have been like for that guy to be being lowered down here. Here's what I want us to see. I want you to see the equation here. The first thing that we see in this story, and we're going to go through it each one individually. The first thing is we see is they had limited resources. But their limited resources, in connection with their willingness to fail, in connection with their increasing compassion, led them to being exposed to the power of God in their lives and in the lives of someone that they cared about. The first thing that we see here is that they had limited resources. Listen, these guys had plenty of excuses. If they were looking for an excuse, they're going to find one. Because here they are, and when they roll up with this lame man, I mean, they could have at first went to the guy's house, and before they even went to the guy's house, they could have said, hey, Jesus is in town, and hey, we could have just went right to Jesus. Well, we need to go get that other guy, the sick guy, and bring him to Jesus. Well, if he needs to get there, he should have lined it up on his own. You know, they could have made up excuses there, but they didn't. They went to his house, and he didn't have any way of transportation, so they said, well, they could have made an excuse there and said, sorry, buddy, you should have, you know, bought a wheelchair or something. But they didn't do that. They picked him up and brought him there, and then they had another excuse that said, well, sorry, man, I guess today's not the day. If it was God's will for you to see Jesus, God would have, you know, he parted the Red Sea. He could have parted these people if he wanted to, right? And they could have made excuses there, but they didn't do that. They got him up on the roof, and when they were looking down in the roof, they could have been looking for a hole, but there was no hole, and they could have made an excuse there. They didn't make an excuse there. They said, let's tear the roof open. But once it's open, how are we going to get him down? I don't know. They have ropes or how that all worked out, but they didn't use any excuses. They had very, very limited resources. But they did not let their excuses and their limited resources keep them from getting people to Jesus. You know, the normal mindset for most of us is this. We can't, fill in the blank, because we don't, fill in the blank. You know, well, the reason that we can't have, you know, a spiritual home is because we don't have spiritual backgrounds, or the reason we can't be more faithful is because we have, you know, and we fill in the blanks. How many of you know if you're looking for an excuse, you'll always find one? You know what I mean? Because here's the thing. All of us, every single person in this room has limited resources in at least one area. We've come to a place where we've gotten close enough to Jesus where we can hear him just like they were outside of the house there, but the press or the excuses keep us from getting to where we need to be. They had limited resources. You know, no matter their excuse, these men had everything they needed to get this man to Jesus. And their limited resources were not a hindrance to them. They were a catalyst. The fact that they had limited resources did not stop them. Rather, it was a catalyst. They looked at the situation and said, okay, we can't go this way. Let's think of another way to do it. And they put their heads together and they came up with another idea. And it was their limited resources that moved them to do what they did. Not only did they have limited resources, but these men also had a willingness to fail. They were willing to put it all on the line to get this man to Jesus. Imagine what it must have taken to get this man just to the roof. I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, let's say that the guy only weighed 100 pounds. How many of you can think of a way to get a 100-pound man up onto a roof without using your little giant ladder or scaffolding or an elevator? You know what I mean? How many think even today that would be difficult to get a man up onto a roof, wouldn't it? Imagine what it was like to get him to the roof, but here's the next thing. Imagine what it was like to get him through the roof. I mean, imagine yourself up on top of this thing. I mean, as they're getting him up there, don't you think they would have been thinking, oh man, what if we drop him? I mean, you know, he doesn't even have his helmet on. Steve's got it back there in the back, all right? And show him that helmet. See, there it is. He's got his Eagles helmet. He doesn't have his helmet on. We don't have a safety harness. You know, what if we drop him? Then they get him up to the roof, and they don't have architectural plans. They don't know how this roof was built. Maybe as they're trying to get him through the roof, they're thinking, hey, what if we fall through? What if a big chunk hits somebody in the head and we kill them? What if? And there are all these things that could have stopped them from moving forward, but you know what they said? They had a willingness to fail. They said, if we got to get this guy up on the roof, if we drop him, we drop him. You know, if something falls through and we fall through with it, hey, we fall through. If something falls and hits somebody in the head, it'll be all right. They had a willingness to fail. People had to be complaining about their actions. I can only imagine them thinking to themselves, you know, we know that Jesus has healed people in the past, but what if Jesus doesn't do what we're expecting him to do? We're expecting him to heal him. And here we're putting everything on the line. I mean, who looks like the idiots if we tear up somebody's roof, lower the guy down to Jesus, and Jesus just turns around and walks away? They had a willingness to fail. These men were going to see the power of God because they didn't let their limited resources stop them, and they were willing to fail. You stop and think about the different people throughout Scripture that God asked them to have a willingness to fail. Do you remember the parable of the talents where the master came in and he gave 5 talents to one guy, he gave 2 talents to another guy, and he gave 1 talent to the other one? And you remember what the guy with 5 talents did? What did he do? He invested it, right? He took a risk. He had a willingness to fail. He took his money that God gave him and said, you know what? I may lose it, but there's a chance that I may gain more. He took a chance. The guy with 2 talents, what did he do with his? He risked it. The guy with 1 talent, what did he do? He buried it. He said, I can't take a risk. I'm not willing to fail. I'm not going to lose my master's money. I'm not going to take a chance. And out of all 3 of them, when the master came back, who was it that was in trouble? The guy that was unwilling to fail. Can I tell you one of the reasons that many of us never see the power of God in our lives is because we do so very little by faith because we are not willing to fail. These men had a willingness to fail. Can I tell you that if we have a fear of failure, it will drive us to live a life without faith. The fear of failure will drive you to lead without faith and to live without faith. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Where there is no faith, there is no power. Where there is no faith, there is no power. The last thing we see in this equation, limited resources plus a willingness to fail plus increasing compassion. Increasing compassion. These men had incredible faith in the power of Jesus Christ. The reason they were willing to do what they did is because they believed that Jesus Christ could do something about this man's situation. They had incredible faith in the power of Christ, but they also had compassion on this man. They were willing to risk it because they knew what Jesus Christ could do. Can I tell you that the more that we know and the more we understand about who Jesus is and what Jesus can do, the greater desire we will have to get others to him. Can I tell you what? One of the reasons that we oftentimes don't bring people to Jesus is because we really believe that Jesus can't do anything for them. I mean, deep down, if we really believe that Jesus could change someone's life, don't you think that we would do what they did to get that person to Jesus? Is God able to change anyone's life? You better believe it. And they understood that, and that's why they were willing to do what they did. You see, for them, it wasn't about wanting to reach people for Jesus. And it wasn't about wanting to see people's lives change. It was about having to reach people for him. It was about having to see people's lives change. It was an increasing passion that they had in their lives. Let me give you an illustration of that. How many of you this morning would say, oh, man, I'd love to have $100,000 extra today? How many guys would want that? All right. How many of you by the end of the week could see your bank account increase by $100,000 just because you want it to? If you raise your hand, I'm watching because I want to talk to you after the service. Right. Let's rephrase it, though. Let's say that your child is going to die in a week unless they have a procedure that costs $100,000. How many of us might be able to come up with $100,000? Because it moved from I want to I have to. And that's what happened with these men. It wasn't just wouldn't it be cool if God, you know, healed that guy? It was we've got to get this guy there. And we've got to do whatever is necessary to get him there. Look at the result in verse number 5. Verse number 5 tells us, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Because they got him down, Jesus forgave that man of his sins. But not only that, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, and I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and walk, and go thy way into thine own house. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. So because they were willing to fail. Because they were not going to let their limited resources stop them, and because they had this increasing compassion, this man was able to see the power of God in his life. Limited resources plus willingness to fail plus increasing compassion led to the exposure to the power of God. But did you notice what it said in verse number 5? When Jesus saw their faith, that's when he forgave him. It doesn't say that when Jesus saw his faith, the lame man's faith, it was when Jesus saw their faith that he did it. Because they pressed on in spite of limited resources, and because they were willing to fail, and because they had compassion on him, he got healed. It was because of their willingness to do these things. And here we are today with a desire to see what those men saw. We want to see we want to be exposed to the power of God. You know, we as a church exist to do what those men did on that day, right? We exist to bring men and women to Jesus Christ, to help them to worship God, to connect to others, and serve God by serving others. Too often, though, we as a church and we as individuals allow our limited resources, our fear of failure, and our lack of compassion to keep us from seeing the power of God. I believe that the announcement today has the potential to be a game changer. But I believe it also has the potential to expose us to the power of God. But before we move on with it, we need to understand that there are going to be limited resources. We're going to wonder how we could possibly do what we're going to be talking about. How could it work? You know, I don't understand. Because of the lack of resources, there are going to be plenty of excuses. There's going to be a potential for failure. When I tell you what the announcement is, there's going to be a lot of questions. Promise you. Whenever I tell you what it is, there's going to be a lot of, well, what if, what if, what if? You know what? We've got to have a willingness to fail. But we are also going to have to see an increased compassion. If we don't have the kind of love for those that need Jesus, like these men did, then what we're going to talk about this morning will not work. It'll be a flop. It'll be a failure from the very beginning. We have to move from we'd like to bring more people to Jesus to we have to bring more people to Jesus. In this story, I skipped a couple of verses, but in this story, their actions drew a lot of criticism. Look what it says in verse 6. But there were certain scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. I can kind of picture the scribes sitting there. They kind of have their legs crossed like this, and they're going. They're doing that number. Look at verse 7. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They begin to criticize what Jesus was doing. These people did criticize him. But one thing we do know, that guy still got healed. They received criticism, but the man still got healed. I want to tell you today, you know, we started Grace Baptist Church in 2008. We had about 30 or 40 people when we first started. And in the last 8 years, we've seen a steady growth to an average attendance of over 200. Our average attendance, we've been able to see some growth. It's been a blessing. It's funny that we're making this announcement today because typically January and February are kind of in attendance, all right? But that's okay. But last year, our attendance from December of 2014 to our attendance in December of 2015 grew by 23%. In the last year, over a one-year period, our emphasis on connecting through life groups has seen our Sunday schools and our life groups grow by 21% in the last year. When we moved into this facility, we had about 55 parking spaces, and we have had 2 parking lot additions, and we currently have 104 parking spaces. As many of you have noticed, it's gotten harder and harder to find a place in the parking lot and in the auditorium lately. One of the things I've noticed is I go to look for people that people are not sitting in their normal seats oftentimes because someone else is sitting in our seats, right? And we've noticed that. We have 200 red chairs in the auditorium, and we are averaging 161 people on a Sunday morning in the auditorium. 160 is 80% of capacity. There is a rule that when you study church growth, that or really growth of anything, whenever everyone is seated in one place like this, 80% of capacity is kind of where your growth stops. And we've seen that happen. As a matter of fact, last April, we averaged 180 people in the auditorium last April. But that number always drops down because when you get over 80%, people don't feel comfortable. You know, whenever you go places, nobody likes sitting shoulder to shoulder. I mean, look at all the individual seats in between people where you can. Some of us, whenever I sit down, I sit on two seats. Anybody else do that? Sit right in the middle of two seats? Because I don't want to be too close to somebody, right? It's that 80% rule. If we continue at the same growth rates that we have been growing, we'll have over 200 people trying to be seated just in the auditorium on every Sunday basis. This may not sound like a big deal, but when you go over 80% of capacity, people don't feel comfortable. While our attendance grew to 180 in the auditorium in April, the last couple of years that we've seen a growth. But over the last 2 years, we've seen that by the time May hits, 18% of the attendance drops off. And by the time June hits, 25% of the attendance drops off. And I believe a lot of that has to do with the number of people in the auditorium. God has blessed us with a great group of people, and God has been blessing us by sending us visitors. We've had in the last 6 months 80 first-time visitors. In the last 6 months. We only have 105 families that would consider that we would consider regular attenders. 105 people that are on our that we keep track of. When you fill out your connection card, we make sure, you know, we're like the government, we're watching everything you do, right? But we're just making sure people are in church. We have 105 families that we would consider regular attenders, and 80 came in the last 6 months. Of course, not all 80 have stuck. I believe there's a host of reasons that people may not come back, but I believe part of the problem is similar to the man in this story. There's just too many people in the room to get the man to Jesus. And some people just don't feel comfortable with not having enough room. So we've taken the last several months and as a staff, and we've done our research, we've sought counsel, and we have spent an innumerable number of hours talking about this, so much so that we're pretty sick of talking about it, to tell you the truth. And I'm sure after the service you're going to ask me a lot of questions, and I'm going to have to talk about it more. But we've spent countless hours trying to come up with a way to solve this problem. And so we've decided we're going to cut a hole in the roof. And you know, but isn't that a good problem to have? It's an awesome problem to have. And today you may be thinking, well, it doesn't look like we have a space issue this morning. Well, again, we're it's Super Sunday. It's February, all right? March and April, every year, attendance just goes through the roof because of Easter and people getting back into church. It's just the way it goes. But it always drops off. People aren't sticking because we haven't had room. So we've tried to figure out a way to deal with that. We looked at three different options. The first option that we looked at, all three options, we tried to explore what the benefits of each option would be, and we tried to look at what the drawbacks or the sacrifices that would need to be made in each of those situations. The first option that we looked at would be to continue with what we're doing right now. By saying that, what I mean by doing life groups at 9:30 and then having a worship service at 10:30, just like we are now. Some of the things that we considered is this area up top. There's life group and Sunday school rooms up top. We considered tearing those walls out up here and putting glass up so that we could almost make a balcony, but we could still continue to have life groups up there. Because one of the problems that we have with our current setup is that we're running out of life group rooms, and the life groups are filling up the rooms. And so we tried to consider that. One of the things we talked about was knocking out this wall in the back and doing getting rid of those three offices and moving them over there. One of the problems with that is we would lose two of our classrooms by doing that. Plus, it would not solve our parking problem. Like I said, we have 104 parking spaces. The last 2 weeks, which the number has been down compared to what it was just a month ago because of it being winter, but we've been averaging between 75 and 80 cars in the parking lot. So it doesn't give us a whole lot of extra parking space by continuing to do that. We looked at adding on to the building. We talked to Wagenbach Builders back here, and right now our church owes, we have a mortgage of about $240,000, and to add on to the building, by the time we paid for civil engineer work to be done, we know we would have to build a retention pond, we would have to build extra parking, and just the parking lot alone would cost over $100,000, and the building, he told me the shell, just for the building and the shell, you're looking at about $300,000. So by the time we did everything needed to be done, you're looking at $500,000. That would leave our church at a debt of $750,000. Now, if someone's willing to chip that in, we'll start on that tomorrow. But we just don't think that is a wise option for us right now. While this option, I'll be very transparent with you, though. while this option is absolutely the easiest option, it is the option that has the most sacrifices, and it limits our growth the most. The reason I say I'll be transparent is because, honestly, all of us are very comfortable right now for the most part. But the decision that we're making today is not based upon us. It's based upon those that are outside. Listen, we could keep doing this right now. I'm still going to get paid to be your pastor. You're still going to be comfortable. You'll still have your friends and everything like that. But people aren't going to feel as welcome coming in. The second option we looked at is this. We looked at going to two different services and having a Sunday school and a life group meeting time in between. What that would look like is to do an 8:15 service and then do a 9:45 Sunday school and life group and then have an 11 o'clock service. There's a few things that are beneficial to this. One of the benefits to that is by continuing to do our life groups in Sunday school on Sunday morning, then obviously we only have to come to church one time on Sunday morning, right, to be able to be a part of a worship service and be in a life group. But the major problem with that, the biggest reason we cannot do that model, very simple, we simply do not have enough volunteers. By the time we staff the nursery, right now we need more nursery workers. Right now we have three children's Sunday school classes. One of them is taught by Pastor Andrew, one of them is taught by Pastor Andrew's wife, and one of them is taught by Gigi. None of them have helpers. And to be honest with you, I understand why we don't have helpers. Because if you would like to be a helper in a Sunday school class, well, I'm sorry, I forgot about Beth. There's four Sunday school classes, isn't there? I'm trying to think that through. It's not Miss Charity, it's Beth and her mom that are doing that. Huh? Biddy Church. All right. I'm preaching. All right. I forgot. I apologize, guys. But, you know, Beth and her mom and Gigi are not able to be a part of a life group because they're in a Sunday school class every week. And our life groups meet during Sunday school. One of the reasons that we're not able to do that, though, is because we simply don't have enough volunteers. Another problem is that if we are trying to get everyone in our church to worship and connect as being a life group, then if everybody from the first service and the second service came to a life group, we would not have ample parking for everyone. And plus, it does not solve our problem with having running out of rooms for the life groups in the Sunday school. So we came to the conclusion that our third option is our best option. And we believe that this option is the one that has the least amount of sacrifices and has the highest amount of potential. And so what we are going to do is we are going to have a trial period. We're going to go 2 months or 9 weeks, and we're going to go to two services. What that will look like is, number one, it'll be a two-month trial period. This is not permanent. It is a trial period. Can everybody say that with me? Trial period, all right? Because I want to make sure that you understand that, because we understand that this may work, it may not work, and we're willing to do whatever we have to do to make something work so we can reach more people. So number one, it's a trial period. The second thing I want you to know is it will not start until Easter Sunday, all right? Easter Sunday is March the 27th. March the 27th is when we are going to begin this trial period. It will last 9 weeks or 2 months. We'll have a 9:15 service, and we'll have an 11 o'clock service. Two different services, one at 9:15, one at 11 o'clock. They'll be about 75 minutes in length, an hour and 15 minutes. They will be identical services. We'll not have a contemporary and a traditional. We'll not have this one's for the young folks and this one's for the older folks. We're not going to do anything like that. There'll be identical services. We'll have identical children's ministries. So there will be a Biddy Church and a kids' church. Biddy Church is for 3 to 5-year-olds, and kids' church is for kindergarten through sixth grade. And they will be identical in the first service and the second service. The next thing here is we will still have our Sunday night services at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights, which those are starting back up next week, by the way. The big change, though, is we are going to move our Sunday school and our life groups to Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. And we understand that this is the biggest potential for sacrifice. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that here in just a few minutes. But because we're moving the Sunday school and life groups to Wednesdays at 7, that means that on Wednesday nights, we will not have a normal preaching service. On Wednesday nights, we'll have our children's ministries that will be taking place, and we're going to have life groups that will be meeting throughout the building on Wednesday nights. So you may be wondering about the bus. What about the bus? The bus is going to continue to run at its normal time. It'll arrive at 9:15, and everyone that rides the bus will attend the first service, and the children's ministry is in the first service. And when the first service is over, the people that are riding the bus will get back on the bus, and they'll be going home during the second service. So the bus workers will be coming back to the church at about the same time that the second service is getting over. The first thing that you'll always hear whenever you begin to talk about this, I guarantee you, there's a number of you this morning that are thinking this. This is going to split our church. This means that, you know, I won't be able to fellowship with these people, or I won't be able to fellowship with those people. This is going to split our church. I contend with you this morning that it's going to do the exact opposite of that. And here's the reason I believe that. If the only time that you're connecting with people during the Sunday morning service is during that fellowship time, you don't understand what connecting is, all right? Shaking someone's hand and saying, good to see you, how was your week? That's not connecting. That's not bearing one another's burdens. Our church is designed in such a way that we connect through life groups. And one of the blessings of going to two services is that by moving our life groups to Wednesdays, your life groups are going to be changed, because right now life groups start at 9:30 and a lot of people don't roll in until about 9:40, sometimes 9:45, which leaves us with about 30 minutes of connection time, okay? One of the benefits to moving it to Wednesday nights is now people that are coming in on Wednesdays are going to get a full hour plus any extra time that you come in ahead of that, and you don't have to get the kids ready for it because they're already up and ready and at them on Wednesday nights. Some people... Oh, I need to say this too. When it comes to splitting the church, there's a man whose name is Elmer Towns. He's a researcher, and Elmer Towns did the research on hundreds of churches, and he found that no matter the size of the church, from 100 people to 10,000 people, the average person is only able to really know or fellowship with up to 60 people. I mean, how many of you right now can look around the auditorium and say, there's people in here, I have no idea who they are? And you've noticed that a lot more lately. And people, well, you're going to split the church. No, this is an even greater opportunity to be able to get connected. The second thing people will have a problem with is this. Well, what about our kids? Because now we don't have a Sunday school on Sunday mornings, and so our children aren't going to be trained. Well, one big thing is this. We did the research in our church, and of the 105 families that come on a somewhat regular basis, upwards of 40%, the numbers between 30 and 40%, of the people that have children that regularly attend our church don't even come to Sunday school. We hired a children's pastor so that we could train our children, so we could help you to train your children. The problem is our children aren't even in Sunday school. But one of the things we've done is we are consolidating our curriculum that we're using in Biddy Church and Kids Church on Sundays, and in both of the children's ministries on Wednesdays, and we've consolidated them in such a way so we're structuring them so that the complete scope and sequence of the entire Bible is going to be covered during those times. Plus, Pastor Andrew he's a huge wealth of information when it comes to children's ministry and leading your family spiritually. And if you have not signed on to his blog and you're a parent, you need to get on his email list, because every Monday he puts out an article that is worth its weight in gold. It's amazing. And one of the things we intend to do moving forward is, since we won't have that Sunday school time, every week on a regular basis, the parents that have children at home that want the information, we're going to equip you to be the primary spiritual care provider for your children. And so that's one of the huge things that we plan to do, is not only strategically use our curriculum, but also to equip parents through that. Now you may be thinking, how is this going to work? Because if we have 160 people in the auditorium this morning and we split it down the middle, that's only 80 people in the room. That doesn't seem right. Well, one of the things that we're planning to do is, the reason we're doing it on Easter Sunday is because, guess what? That's the biggest day of the year for us. We had over 320 people in attendance last Easter. And we've seen growth since then, so there's a good chance we're going to see more people than that on Easter Sunday. So what better day to go to two services than on Easter Sunday? Because there's a potential for both services to be filled. Not only that, but the Sunday before Easter, we're having our 8th anniversary as a church, and we're calling it open house again. We're giving free Famous Dave's. Amen. All God's people said. Yeah, we're giving free Famous Daves to everybody that comes, and we have a strategic plan in place where we're going to ask you now to begin to pray about who to invite to open house, and then in a few weeks, we have some awesome invite cards that Daniel's already put together. They look so sharp, and we're going to put them in your hands so you can invite those people to open house. I believe we had over 300 people at open house last year. So if we have 300 people trying to cram in here in one service on March the 20th, and then we have over 300 come in for two services on March 27th, it gets us off to a great start. Not only that, but a lot of people would say, well, we need to make sure the community knows about this. We need to go to two services, so we need to send out a mailer to everybody we can. Well, here's the big thing about a mailer. They cost a ton of money, all right? Costs a lot of money, and you get very little return. So we're not going to do a cold call mailer to people that we don't know. We have the plans in place where we have the names and addresses of anyone who has attended our church in the last 8 years. And we have some strategic material that we're going to send out to those people who already have a connection to our church in some way, shape, or form to let them know, hey, open house, we want you to come celebrate with us, but hey, we got two services that we're starting, and we just love for you to come back. So it gives us a great inroad to have an flux of people that will be at that first Sunday and hopefully carry on into the second Sunday, the third Sunday, all the way through the ninth Sunday of this trial period. The third thing that we're planning to do, to not only plan for the two services, but also to help us see some consistency there, is we're going to ask you to make a faith promise commitment. Everybody knows what February, March is, right? Tax return season. And so whenever you hit February and March, most churches, that's when pastors are going, hey, we need to have a capital campaign. People are getting their tax returns. Let's ask for some money. And we're going to ask you to make a faith promise. But here's the catch. We're not asking for a dime. We're not going to ask for any money. We're going to ask you to make a faith promise commitment. Number one, we're going to ask you to choose one of the two services. Either we're going to come at 9:15 or we're going to come at 11 and we'll do it for 2 months. I mean, that's not too big of a commitment, right? You're going to come to church anyway. Just tell us which service you're going to come to. The next one's a little bit higher. We're going to ask you to make a commitment, whether you're already in a life group or want to be a part of one, or even if you don't want to be a part of one, we're going to ask you to make a commitment to commit to attend one of those life groups on Wednesdays for 2 months. And the last one that we're going to ask you to do, three faith promise commitments, the last faith promise commitment is we're going to ask you to find a place to serve. And that's what I'm most excited about when it comes to this program. Because with doing two services, this opens the door for us to have more volunteers than we've ever had in our children's ministry, in our nurseries, and everything else. Because I know some of you love kids and you've been gifted, but you don't want to help with the kids because you don't want to miss a service. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad that you like coming. I'm glad you like the singing. I hope you like the preaching. I hope that you get along with the people in here. And I think that's awesome to have people say, I want to serve, but I don't want to miss a service. Well, here's the good news. By going to two services, you never have to miss a service again, and you can still serve. Think about it. Some people say, well, I want to help in the nursery, but I don't want to do it on Sunday morning during the church service. I'll do it during Sunday school, or I'll do it on Wednesdays, but I don't want to do it during church service. Well, here's the thing. Now you can serve during the first service in the nursery, and the second service you can be in the worship service. Or you can come to the first service and then serve in the nursery in the second service. See what I'm saying? And so it's a great opportunity because now you can volunteer and say, hey, I'll help with the bitty church because I can serve in with the 3 to 5 year olds in the first service, and then I can attend the second service or vice versa, or help in the kids church or whatever it may be. And here's the added addition. We're not asking anyone to do it on a full-time basis. For example, our kids church right now, kindergarten through sixth grade, we want to have four leaders in there, four different teams. And so two of the teams will work during the first service, and they'll rotate. So the first team will work for 2 weeks, then the second team will have, and then they'll have 2 weeks off because the second team will be working for 2 weeks. And then they'll have 2 weeks off. Does that make sense? So for 2 weeks, those that work in the kids' church would serve in the kids' church and then come to the second service. But in the 2 weeks that they have off, they just show up for whichever service they're coming to, and then they go home. You guys follow me there? I've been thinking about this a lot, so it makes perfect sense to me. This is your first time hearing it, all right? So I want to make sure I explain it. And here's the catch. I know I'm talking fast. I'm trying to get through all this. We have a 7-page paper that we're going to give to you after the service today that answers a lot of the questions that I may not have covered. I'll tell you a little bit more about that here in just a minute. But here's some of the benefits of doing two services. Number one, it fixes our parking problem. Number two, it fixes our auditorium problem. Number three, volunteers won't have to miss a service anymore, thereby creating more opportunities to serve. There'll be more time in the life groups. You should say amen on this one. Services will only be an hour and 15 minutes, no matter what. There you go. Hallelujah. Wow, somebody got it out there. It gives everyone a choice, 9:15 or 11. And the last thing is it's a trial period. It may work and we may do it long term. It may fail and we're okay with that. We're going to give you a question and answer sheet at the end of the service. And we're going to have a question and answer time tonight at 5:30 at the same time that the Super Bowl kicks off. Yeah, we knew that wouldn't work, all right? So what we planned on doing is we're going to do a question and answer session after the evening service next week, all right? So you'll have a week to read through that paper, to gossip about it with all your friends, all right? You have a week to pray about it, and then we'll go from there. But just a reminder, when we think of what we're doing, and we think about what those men did on that day, they had limited resources, didn't they? And how many of us know we have limited resources as well? If we're looking for an excuse, there's plenty of them. I can tell you right now, well, what about, here's the biggest excuse. The number one sacrifice that we're concerned about, and I want you to hear this loud and clear, because this is the number one thing that we're most concerned about. And this is the reason that I didn't pull the trigger on this. Like I said, we've been talking about it potentially happening for at least 6 months, all right? I didn't pull the trigger and say, we're doing it until about 3 weeks ago. The biggest reason is because of this. 21% growth in our life groups. And I'm afraid that some people that can come on Sunday mornings to life group will choose not to come on Wednesday nights. Number one concern, hands down. And I understand that some people have to work, second shift, and those kinds of things. And in the future, if this thing works out all right, maybe we'll do a life group at different times. By the way, those of you that are in Harry's new senior group, where's Brother Harry? Harry's new senior group, because seniors oftentimes don't get out at night sometimes, and they don't need children's ministries to watch their kids and things like that, his will be the only life group that we allow to meet during the first service. So the senior group will continue to meet during the first service at 9:15. He's going to actually nail down the time later, 9:15 or 9:30. But they'll be able to meet. But we're concerned. We don't want to see anyone drop off because our growth is not related to anything other than the power of God and you guys connecting with one another. And we're afraid that people just won't connect on Wednesdays. And so that's an excuse. But we decided that we're not going to let our limited resources hinder us. We're going to let it be a catalyst. Not only do they have limited resources, they had a willingness to fail. The truth is, the reason it took me so long to decide, is this what we're supposed to do, is because I was scared to death that it would fail. I was afraid that some of you get mad. I was afraid it would split our church. And I'll just be honest with you. I love what God's doing here. I'm excited about what God's doing here. And I don't want to do anything that would rock the boat and ruin what God's doing here. But I believe with all my heart, this is what God wants us to do. And I'm okay if we fail. Thomas Edison said this. He said, I failed my way to success. Peter was a failure time and time again, but eventually he was able to be greatly used of God because he had a willingness to fail. Number three, they had increasing compassion. Ultimately, this decision is not about us. It's about reaching others. I understand this decision will draw criticism. Just like those men, they got criticized. And I've already received criticism from people that already knew about this ahead of time. But you know what? I care a lot more about the people we're trying to reach than the critics who are trying to stop us from reaching them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, charity never faileth. You know what those men did? When they went up on that roof, they said, you know what? This may fail. People may get mad. But let's just cut a hole in the roof and apologize for it later. I say, let's just cut that roof. Let's try it, see if it works. Because they had limited resources, because of all those things, it led to the exposure of God. Remember, it said their faith, because they pressed on in spite of the limited resources, because they were willing to fail and because they had compassion on him, that man got healed. I want to ask you to join me today in praying that God will allow us to see his power. As I said before, we'll do a faith promise commitment card, but we're not going to ask for that for another 3 or 4 weeks. We have all that planned out. But I want to ask you to begin praying now about which service you'd attend. I'd ask you to pray about biting the bullet and saying, hey, I'm going to come on Wednesday nights to these life groups, and I'm going to get connected, and ask you to pray about a place to serve. I'll be real straightforward with you. With our kids' church, I'm sorry, the Biddy Church, 3 to 5-year-olds, we have one person that teaches them during the church service. There's one person. We need at least four. I need three men or ladies that would say, you know what, I'd be willing to lead 3 to 5-year-olds. We're not going to throw you to the wolves you're going to see on the paper we give you. We're going to train anyone. We got training dates set up. We're going to show you how to do it. We're going to put curriculum in your hands. We're going to give you songs. We're going to give you games and crafts and everything. All you got to do is follow the plan. And again, it's not a long-term thing. Whoa, it's a two-month thing. We have one family. In junior church, the kids' church, kindergarten to sixth graders, we have Pastor Andrew and the Zerings that lead up there, and they're rotating. We need at least two more families that would say, I'll lead that. A lot of us can help, but we really need some people to lead those. You know, all of us, as we look back at our lives, we can look at some days that we saw as transitional. And I believe that this decision that we've made and we're unveiling today is one that has all kinds of potential. And I want you to know that, as always, we have a strict open door policy, all right, when it comes to questions and answers. If you have any questions, you can ask them at any time, all right? I would ask you, before you ask a lot of questions, to read the 7-page paper that we put together. You put a lot of time into it, all right? But you'll get that after the service. Pastor Andrew will tell you how to get that. But I do want to ask you, join us in praying about this. I believe that God wants to continue doing what he's doing here at our church. And I believe he wants to use us to reach people just like he used those four men on that day. Let's pray together.